Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and welcome to Tuesday morning programming here on American Muslim 360. My name is William Kareem, and you're listening to The Lives of the Prophets by Ibn Kathir. Well, actually, the name of the book is actually The Stories of the Prophets by Ibn Kathir. So last week, we were talking about how the number of believers started to increase among the Quraysh because the message started to take hold. And we had a basic discussion about, well, why was the message starting to take hold? And that was because people started to hear it, and when they heard the message, it was like they wanted to embrace it. They wanted to remember it. Now, remember, we're dealing with the Arabic language, and we're dealing with this message that came from the creator of the heavens and the earth into a culture, a culture whose one of its main drivers was poetry. So when Allah gave the message to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he gave it to him in poetic form. And that tells us something about what's going on today as far as poetry is concerned, or as far as hip-hop is concerned, as far as rap is concerned, because that's all rap is. It's poetry set to a tone, to music and rhythm. That's what it is. And in the Arabic language, what winded up happening in Prophet Muhammad, he was giving this message, and you can hear it every time we make our prayers. You know, Bismillah man rahim, alhamdulillah, Rahman Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin. So there is a poetic structure as far as the wording is concerned. But what really made the message important and why people wanted to remember the message is because it made sense. There was a message in the poetry that they could embrace and that they could take hold of and that could help to influence their lives. So they decided, the people decided to remember the message. And so, and then it would spread, just like music spreads. Oh, yo, did you hear so-and-so? Did you hear what he said? This is a man in our hand. Alhamdulillah, to be able to meet. And you know what that means? That means that, you know, with the assistance of God, most gracious, most merciful, are you talking about this one God that you're talking about as opposed to the gods from, that's in the copper, made of stone and made of, and people, okay. Well, what did it say? It said, well, show me the straight way, the way of those. Oh, okay, I think I'm going to take a listen to that. So that's where we're starting the show off. As the number of believers increased and the cause of the prophet was strengthened by the conversion of many powerful citizens, the prophet's teaching alarmed the Quraysh. Their power and prestige was at stake. Why? They were the custodians of the idols, which the prophet had threatened to destroy. They were the ministers, the Quraysh, of the worship, which he denounced. In fact, their existence and living holy depended upon the maintenance of the old institution. We're talking about the Quraysh. It was like they had been making money off of idol worship. And so when Muhammad came and said, you know, Allah is the one that cannot, you know, be seen, but created everything, which was the God of Abraham, the Quraysh became to say, uh-oh, this is not going to work. The people are starting to listen to what this prophet is saying, and it's affecting our money. Because it says they were the custodians of the idols, which the prophet had threatened to destroy. They were the ministers of the worship, which he denounced. In fact, their existence and living holy, talking about the Quraysh, depended upon the maintenance of the old institution. The prophet taught that in the sight of his Lord, all humans were equal. The only distinction recognized among Allah, among them being the weight of their piety or their right-mindedness, their goodness. Allah the Exalted said, O mankind, Bismillah Manifahim, O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female and have made you into nations and tribes that you may know. Verily, the most honorable of you in the sight of Allah is the believer who has taqwa and love Allah much. Allah is all-knowing, all-aware. That's Surah 49, verse 13. So the Quraysh would have none of this leveling of distinction, as it reflected upon their long-inherited privileges. Accordingly, they organized a system of persecution in order to suppress the movement before it became firmly established. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment to say this, that if you take a look, most of the times the prophets that came to the people came with a message. And the message that they came with was a threat to the establishment. That's why Jesus had such a hard time. Jesus had a hard time because he was a young whippersnapper. And he would talking to these established rabbis. And Jesus was like telling them, you know, what you're doing is wrong. But the rabbis was like, look, don't come in here telling us about, you know what we got. You messing with our money. Same thing with Lot. Same thing with Abraham. When Abraham talked to his father about the idols, because the father was an idol maker. He made idols. And when the son said, why are you, you telling the people to worship this, these things that you're making of stone and wood, and father's like, yo, man, you keep that up, man, I'm going to have to whip you behind. So sometimes, and take into consideration how that works today. Take into consideration how that works today. That we can point things out to people in positions of authority that are making money and have some benefit, and you point something out and say, yo, you're wrong for that. It could be the police. Or it could be government officials, and it can be other things. It could be imams. It could be your own elderly parents who have decided that, this is the way that I'm going to do things. And they say, yeah, but this is not going to be, look, boy, don't be telling me. So they just don't respect the fact that you're coming with a clear message that can change them. And, most of the time, they know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. But they have a benefit coming from it. And because the benefit is coming from it, it's like, look, don't even try to change this. Don't try to change this because, I'm getting something from it. Okay, so, again, the Quarish would have none of this leveling of distinction, as it reflected upon their long inherited privileges. Accordingly, they organized a system of persecution in order to suppress the movement before it became firmly established. They decided that each family that was, part of the Quarish should take upon itself the task of stamping out the new faith on the spot. Each household tortured its own members or adherents or slaves who were supposed to have connected themselves with the new religion. With the exception of the prophet, who was protected by Abu Talib and his kinsmen, and Abu Bakr and a few others who were either distinguished by their rank or possessed some influence among the Quraysh, all other converts were subjected to different sorts of torture. Some of them were thrown in prison, starved, and then flogged. The hill of Ramada and the place called Bata thus became a scene of cruel torture. And we see that in the movie, where we see the torture of the parents that happened on that hill. So this section says the Quarish fear spread of Islam, trying in vain to blackmail the prophet. So one day, the Quarish tried to induce the prophet to discontinue his teaching of the new religion. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment because this is important. It's important to understand that in Arabia, there were many tribes, okay? The Quarish was a tribe that was separate from a lot of many different tribes or families, but the Quarish was the ones who was in control of the Kaaba. and the choirist section saw this as a threat to their money-making scheme. So one day the choirist tried to induce the prophet to discontinue his teaching of the new religion, which had sown discord among their people. Utbah bin Rabia was delegated to see the prophet and speak to him. Utbah said, "O son of my brother, you are distinguished by your qualities, yet you have sown discord among our people and cast dissension in our families," with an S. "You denounced our gods and goddesses, and you charge our ancestors with impiety. Now we are come to make a proposition to you, and I ask you to think before you reject it. I am listening to you, O father of Walid," said the prophet, peace be upon him. "O son of my brother, if by this affair you intend to acquire riches, honor, and dignity, we are willing to collect for you a fortune larger than is possessed by any one of us. We shall make you our chief, and we'll do nothing without you. If you desire dominion, we shall make you our king. And if the demon which possesses you cannot be subdued, we will bring you doctors and give them riches until they cure you." When Utbah had finished his discourse, the prophet said, now, before I tell you what the prophet said, just listen to the mind frame that person who's making the presentation. He's basically trying to blackmail the prophet from, stop telling people this. Stop it. Because, you're distinguished by your qualities, but you've sown discord among our people and cast dissension in our families. Because the prophet's message was reaching. You denounced our gods and goddesses, and you charge our ancestors with impiety. So this is what this message, this person is bringing to the prophet, this mindset. This is why we want you to stop. We want you to stop because, you're disrespecting our gods and goddesses, and these are the gods and goddesses that our ancestors have been worshiping. So I'd rather say, okay, please, I ask you to think of what I'm getting ready to say before you reject it. And the prophet said, okay, go ahead and say what you want to say. And so he said, listen, if this new religion, you made this new religion so you could acquire riches, honors, and dignity. Okay, because that's what religion was doing, that's what worship was doing for them. It was taking people away that were paying the idol worshippers. The Quarish had people paying for these gods. And so this person came and said, "I'm this religion, you're doing this so that you could make some money. We are willing to collect for you a fortune larger than is possessed by any one of us and make you chief. And we won't do nothing without you. If you desire dominion, we will make you our king. And if the demon, listen to this, and if the demon which possesses you cannot be subdued, we will bring you doctors and give them riches until they cure you." This is the mindset of the idol worshippers at that time. So when Utbah had finished his discourse, the prophet said, "Now listen to me, O father of Walid." I listened, and he replied, recited to him the first 13 verses of Surah Fusilat, which may be interpreted as follows. Hameen. These letters are one of the miracles of the Quran, and none, well, let me do this first. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hameen. These letters are one of the miracles of the Quran, and none but Allah alone knows their meaning. A revelation from Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. A book whereof the verses are explained in detail. A Quran in Arabic for people who know. Giving glad tidings and fears Allah much and loves Allah much, perform and warning, but most of them turn away, so they listen not. And they say, our hearts are under coverings from that to which you invite us, and in our ears is deafness, and between us and you is a screen. So work you. Verily, we are working. So work you on your way, because we are working on our way. Say, O Muhammad, I am only a human being like you. It is inspired in me that your God is one God. Therefore, take the straight path to him with true faith and obedience to him, and seek forgiveness of him, and woe to the polytheists, the pagans, and the idolaters and disbelievers in the oneness of Allah, those who worship others along with and set up rivals or partners to Allah, those who give not the zakat, and they are disbelievers in the hereafter. Truly, those who believe in the oneness of Allah and his messenger Muhammad, Islamic monotheism, and do righteous deeds, for them will be an endless reward. They will never stop in paradise. Say, O Muhammad, do you verily disbelieve in him who created the earth in 2 days, and you set up rivals in worship with him? That is the Lord of the mankind, the jinn, and all that exists. He placed there in the earth firm mountains from above it, and he blessed it and measured therein its sustenance for its dwellings in 4 days equal for all those who ask about its creation. Then he rose over toward the heavens when it was smoke and said to it and to the earth, come both of you willingly or unwillingly. They both said, we come willingly. Then he completed and finished for their creation a 7 heavens in 2 days. And he made in each heaven with lamps to be an adornment as well as a guard from the devils by using them as missiles against the devils. Such is the decree of him, the Almighty, the All-Knower. But if they turn away, then say, O Muhammad, I have warned you of a destruction, awful cry, a torment, hit, a thunderbolt, like the Saiqa, which overtook Ad and Thamud, the people of Ad and Thamud. That's Surah 41, verses 1 through 13. When the prophet had finished his recitation, he said to Utbah, this is my reply to your proposition. Now take what course you find best. So, the Quraysh increased their persecution, and the first hijrah of 615, the Christian era, to Abyssinia. Persecution by the Quraysh grew fiercer every day, and the sufferings of the prophet's disciples became unbearable. He had heard of the righteousness, tolerance, and hospitality of a neighboring Christian king of Abyssinia. Okay, so this is what we want to find now. Mecca to Abyssinia. is 82 kilometers. If you were supposed to drive there, it would actually take 54 minutes driving. Okay? And it's all land. It's all land. It's all a walk of land. And so they walked from Mecca to Abyssinia. And so it must have taken them, you know, at least some, if we say 54 times 3, you know, that would be, it must have taken them, say, a half of a day, a half day's walk or something like that to get to Abyssinia. He, being the prophet, recommended such of his companions who were without protection to seek refuge in the kingdom of that pious king, Al-Najashi, Negus. The pious king Al-Najashi. Some 15 of the unprotected adherents of Islam promptly availed themselves of the advice and failed to Abyssinia. It says failed, like they went in a boat or something like that. But I'm looking at a map, and the map doesn't show that there is any water between Mecca and Abyssinia. It doesn't show that. So it must mean that they, you know, that's something that we have to take into consideration. Because, I looked at the map, and the map doesn't show that there's any water in between Mecca and Abyssinia. So here they met with a very kind reception. Here they met with a very kind reception from the Negus, which is the king, the Negus, which is the king. This is called the first Hijra migration in the history of Islam, and occurred in the fifth year of the Prophet Muhammad's mission, about the year 615. These emigrants were soon followed by many of their fellow sufferers until the number reached 83 men and 18 women. So almost 100 of them had left Mecca and went to Abyssinia. The hostile Quraysh, curious at the escape of their victims, sent deputies to the king of Abyssinia requesting him to deliver upon the refugees that they might be put to death for abjuring their old religion and embracing a new one. So the Quraysh had some kind of relationship with Abyssinia, because Abyssinia was a Christian nation, okay? And it's obvious that this Christian nation had some kind of relationship with the idol worship nation of Mecca. They had some kind of relationship with them because, like it says that the hostile Quraysh, furious at the escape of the victims, sent deputies to the king of Abyssinia requesting him to deliver upon them the refugees that they might be put to death for abjuring their old religion and embracing a new one. So here it is, 100 of Prophet Muhammad's followers go to Abyssinia. And they are welcomed. Now, it's not like they went there, some of them, yeah, what's going on? Yo, we from this new religion. It wasn't that. It just went there. You know, they went there because, you know, the king welcomed them. Well, welcome. You're welcome here. So the hostile, to the Quraysh, they followed, and then they tell the king, look, we want you to send them back with us because, you know, they have escaped from our, they have escaped from our old religion, and now they're embracing this new one. So the king summoned the refugees and inquired of them what was the religion which they had adopted in preference to their old faith. So Jafar, the the son of Abu Talib and brother of Ali, acted as spokesman for the exiles. He spoke thus, O king, we were plunged into the depth of ignorance and barbarism. We adored idols. We lived in unchastity, and we ate dead bodies, and we spoke abominations. We disregarded every feeling of humanity and sense of duty towards our neighbors, and we knew no laws but that of the strong, which Allah raised among us. And we knew no law but that of the strong. When Allah raised among us a man of whose birth, truthfulness, honesty, and purity we were aware, he called us to profess the unity of Allah and taught us to associate nothing with him. He forbade us the worship of idols and enjoined to us to speak truth, to be faithful in our trust, to be merciful, and to regard the rights of neighbors. He forbade us to speak evil of the worship of Allah. Remember, they actually said the word Allah, because remember, that's who they were worshiping. Remember, there were 360 gods. Allah was one of the gods. Allah means no god in our Indian language or something like that. I believe that's where it came from. You know, Allah means no god, the one that can't be seen, but is the one that created everything. That's the God of Abraham. Allah. That's what it is. So when he's talking to the Nagus, he's telling him that he forbade us to speak evil of the worship of Allah. That the Quraysh forbade them to speak evil of Allah and not to return and to return to the worship of idols of wood and stone, and to abstain from evil, and to offer prayers, to give alms, to observe the fast. We have believed in him. We have accepted his teachings and his injunctions to worship Allah alone and to associate nothing with him. Hence, our people have persecuted us, trying to make us forego the worship of Allah and return to the worship of idols of wood and stone and other abominations. They have tortured us and injured us until, finding no safety among them, we have come to your kingdom, trusting you will give us protection against their persecution. So the Nagus, the king of Abyssinia, protects Muslims. After hearing the above speech, the hospitable king ordered the deputies to return to their people in safety and not to interfere with their refugees. Thus, the emigrants passed the period of exile in peace and comfort. While the followers of the prophet give a PSA. Okay, so, you know, if you watch the film, The Message, you know that that's what happened. But can you imagine? I mean, they were persecuting them, killing them, and then, you know, here it is, they say, look, we're going to get out of here. We got to go move someplace else. And then they're going to move someplace else, and then they get followed, and it's like, yo, don't take them in. You know, send them back with us because, you know, they enforce them to worship, you know, our idols of wood and stone. Send them back with us because, you know, they are disbelievers in our wood and stone. And the Nagus, which is the king of Abyssinia, said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. They can stay here. So he gave them protection. So this is what I wanted to do. I'm going to go go ahead and play a PSA.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.
Can you imagine? Look, just think about it today. I mean, this was how the Quraysh were. This is how much they feared the teaching of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is they couldn't stop him. They couldn't stop him, and they wouldn't let him escape. They said, we'd rather kill you rather than to let you escape to find a peaceful place to live. No, we want to kill you. We don't want you going someplace else and spreading. It's the same thing that happened with Jesus. The same thing. Jesus came to the people of Israel with a message. They rejected. Then he started to preach to the common people that were known as the Gentiles. And when the Hebrews or the Pharisees, you know, one of the tribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were tribes of Israel that were living in Jerusalem at the time. When the that was in charge of the temple, and when the Pharisees and Sadducees saw that they rejected the message. But then when Jesus started to say, well, you know, look, y'all are not accepting it, well, I'm going to go ahead and spread the message to, you know, the people who are not Jews, or call them the Gentiles. And the Gentiles was accepting the message. And then when the Hebrews saw that, they said, uh-oh, this is going to be a problem here in Jerusalem. This guy is making a problem for us. Because he's, you know, telling them not to, come to the temple, not to, you know, to boycott us. So they was like, you know, we got to do something about that. So it was difficult. They couldn't do anything with Jesus because, you know, it was like a Jew going against another Jew. So what they did is that they used their influence with the Romans. And they was saying to the Romans, listen, you got to do something about this guy. You got to do something about this guy. We can't do anything, but you got to do something about this guy because he's a threat to your money. So the Romans stepped in. Yo, what's going on here? You know, they stepped in. So that's the same thing that happened here. That the Quraysh sent their ambassadors to Abyssinia to talk to the Negus, who they had a relationship with. And they said, listen, you know, this guy's, you know, you can't let him. This guy is spreading falsehoods about our gods. But in this instance, the king of Abyssinia said, look, they could stay here. You know, we give them protection. As opposed to Jesus, the Romans was like, you know, we don't go, you know, you want us to get rid of them? Okay, we're going to make that happen. So that's what happened to Jesus. But it's the same thing. They couldn't do anything, so they used their relationship. They used their relationship with the Romans to, you know, destroy Jesus. But that didn't happen. You know, all praise is due to Allah with the followers of Prophet Muhammad. They got protection in Abyssinia. So while the followers of the Prophet sought safety in foreign lands against the persecution of their people, he continued his warning, Prophet Muhammad continued his warnings to the Quraysh most strenuously than ever. Why? Because he saw that his message was working. So again, they came to him with offers of riches and honor, which he firmly and utterly refused. But they mocked at him. So even though they persecuted the, remember, so even though they persecuted the followers of Prophet Muhammad, they really couldn't come against Prophet Muhammad because he had the protection of his uncle Abu Talib. And Abu Talib said, listen, you can do whatever you want, but don't go after my nephew, because you go after my nephew, then it's you're going after my tribe. We're going to have to come down on you, Quraysh. We're going to have to come down you, Quraysh, if you come against my nephew. So they didn't come against Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, directly. They came against the followers. So that's why they came to Prophet Muhammad with offers of riches and honor. And he said, I'm not with that. But they mocked at him and urged him for miracles to prove his mission. Now, he said, okay, all right, so you say you a prophet, and you said, fine, so he said, well, show us a miracle to prove your mission. So he used to answer, Allah has not sent me to work wonders. He has sent me to preach to you. Oh, man. See, because now what they're doing is they're saying, because Jesus could work miracles. So Prophet Muhammad said, Allah didn't send me to work wonders. He sent me to preach to you. What a simple, that's a simple answer, but that's a powerful answer. And he said, he sent me to preach to you. To preach to you what? The miracle of the Quran that came to him in this poetic language that started to reach the people. And that's what that they were afraid of. So, disclaiming all powers of wonder working, Prophet, he ever rested the truth of his divine mission upon his wise teaching. He addressed himself to the inner consciousness of man, to his common sense, and to his better judgment, saying, O Muhammad, I am only a human being like you. It is inspired in me that your God is one God. Your Ilah, God, is one God. Allah. In other words, La ilaha illallah. Illa, illallah. Therefore, take the straight path to him and obedience to him and seek forgiveness of him. And woe to al-Mushrikeen, the polytheists, the pagans, the idolaters, and the disbelievers in the oneness of Allah, those who worship others along with Allah or set up rivals or partners to Allah. That's Surah 41, verse number 6. So our Prophet, peace be upon him, he is delivering this message that is being given to him by the creator of the heavens and the earth through an angel Jibril. So despite all the exhortations of the prophet, the Quraysh persisted in asking him for a sign. They insisted that unless some sign be sent down to him from his Lord, they would not believe. Now, this is what happens with people. People need to, again, we had this conversation. People need to see something that they could touch. And that's what idol worship was all about. Idol worship was about this. It was, something made of wood or something that was made of stone that they could touch. So they insisted that unless some sign be sent down to him from his Lord, they would not believe. So this not wasn't all the people. Some people just accepted the word because it made sense. It was common sense. But there were others among the people who said, well, I believe you when I see a miracle. When I see something that I could touch or taste, you know, when I see you work some great miracle. But the disbelievers used to ask, why has Muhammad not been sent with miracles like previous prophets? You see? The prophet replied, because miracles have proved inadequate to convince. Noah was sent with signs. And with what effect? And with what effect? Where was the lost tribes of Thamud? They had refused to receive the preaching of the prophet Sali unless he showed them a sign and caused a rock to bring forth a living camel. He did what they asked. In scorn, they cut the camel's feet, and then, daring the prophet to fulfill his threats of judgment, were found dead in their beds the next morning, stricken by the angel of the Lord. So this was the answer that the prophet gave. You have the history to look back on. But some people, I mean, that's what they, you know, some people get into it, and it's the same thing today. The Holy Quran is a miracle. This is another part of the next part of the stories of the Prophet by Ibn Kathir. The Holy Quran is a miracle. There are some 17 places in the Quran in which the Prophet Muhammad is challenged to work a sign, and he answered them all to the same or similar effect. Allah has sent the power of working miracles and has not been believed. There was greater miracles in nature than any which could be wrought outside of it. And the Quran itself was a great everlasting miracle. Do you hear that? There was greater miracles in nature than any which could be wrought outside of it. But they didn't pay the miracles of nature any mind. They didn't pay that any mind. They didn't pay in any mind that the day goes into the night and the night goes into the day. They didn't pay that any mind. Each seeking the other in rapid succession. That's what it says in the Quran. That rhythm that happens, what comes after day? Night. What comes after night? Day. What comes after day? Night. What comes after night? Day. They were witnesses to this marvelous rhythm that was happening right before their eyes every day. And they still went to worshiping idols of stone, idols of wood. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped sex. So there was a lot of that was going on around them, but they still insisted on making idols that they could see, touch, taste. But neglected the miracles that was in the creation. And the law says, and the sun and moon are put on courses exactly computed. They didn't pay that no mind about the moon showing up the same every month, the same way, full moon to a quarter moon to a half moon to a three-quarters moon to a full moon. They didn't pay that no mind. They didn't pay any mind the seasons. Summer, then winter, then spring, then fall, then summer, then winter, and saying, they didn't pay that any mind at all. They just took it for granted. So, there were greater miracles in nature than any which could be wrought outside of it. And the Quran itself was a great everlasting miracle. But at that time, they couldn't see it. The Quran, the prophet used to assert to the disbelievers, is a book of blessings, which is a warning for the whole world. It is a complete guidance and explains everything necessary. It is a reminder of what is imprinted on human nature and is free from any discrepancy and from error and falsehood. It is a book of true guidance and a light to all. Alhamdulillah, to be right with me. And that's what we have to remember. As to the sacred idols, so much honor and esteem by the pagan Arabs, the prophet openly recited, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, they are but names which you have named, you and your fathers, for which Allah, the one God, has set no authority. That's Surah 53, verse 23. When the prophet thus spoke reproachfully of the sacred gods of the Quraysh, the latter redoubled their persecution. But the prophet nevertheless continued his preaching undaunted, but the hostility of his enemies or by their bitter persecution of him. And despite all opposition and increased persecution, the new faith gained ground. The national fair, okay, I'm going to stop there for a moment and say that this is historically what happened that we're reading in the stories of the prophets, peace be upon them. And we can see that the human being today, has the same kind of attitudes. And I direct your attention toward the Middle East, toward sacred ground, the sacred grounds in the Middle East. And this is the type of ideas that are going on still in the Middle East. So as to the sacred idols, so much honored and esteemed by the pagan Arabs, the prophet only openly recited, they are but names by which you have named, you and your fathers, for which Allah has sent no authority. When the prophet thus spoke reproachfully of the sacred gods of the Quraysh, I'm really talking about today. I'm not talking about, I'm trying to show a parallel distinction. When the prophet thus spoke reproachfully of the sacred gods of the Quraysh, the latter redoubled their persecution. But the prophet nevertheless continued his preaching undaunted by the hostility of his enemies or by their bitter persecution of him. And despite all opposition and increased persecution, the new faith gained ground. So we see what's going on in the Middle East, and the people of the world have condemned what's going on in the Middle East. Students on campus have condemned what's going on in the Middle East, but they continue with their approaches of destruction against the people. So, continuing, the national fair at Okad near Mecca attracted many desert Bedouins and trading citizens of distant towns. These listened to the teachings of the prophet, to his admonition and to his denunciations of their sacred idols and of their superstitions. They carried back all that they had heard to their distant homes, and thus the advent of the prophet was made known to almost all parts of the peninsula. That is the peninsula of, as the mentioning of Arabia. Okay, so we only got a couple of minutes left in the program. Anybody has a question or a comment, they can press one on your phone, and I'll take your question or comment. Just like to say, to invite you to listen to A New Day for Al-Islam in America at 515-605-9326 at 10 o'clock. And also, I think that we have programming for Female Solution. Yeah.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, there you go. All right, so there are no questions or comments, but we are reading from the lives of the stories of the prophets by Ibn Kathir. And we read from this because this actually happened historically. And so this text is telling us about what happened, that our prophet, peace be upon him, was a real person that existed in history. And the work that he did was so great that the stories of the prophets, you know, and the things that he went through as far as his life is concerned and his establishment of the religion of Islam, you know, in the Arabian Peninsula, in the sacred land, Mecca, you know, that is a story, a historical account. It's a story, but it's an historical account that has been recited through the ages. Just as the works of just like the works of Abraham have been recited through the ages, and the works of Jesus has been recited through the ages, and the works of Noah has been recited through the ages. And just to bring it to today's times, the work of Malcolm X, El-Hajj Malik Shabazz is recited through the ages. Martin Luther King's works has been recited through the ages. So this is what happens as far as human beings is concerned. We tell the stories, the witnessings of people that have done great things through the ages. And that's why the message of the Honorable Master Elijah Muhammad, Sister Clara Muhammad, and our Imam Wahfuddin Muhammad will continue to be recited through the ages, because it's not just talk, but it is a message that if you take this message and you live it, then there's great benefit of it. So you can go ahead and be part of the popular culture if you want. You know, you can go ahead and listen to hip-hop and R&B, and if there's a message in there that you like, that you feel that should be embraced by your life, okay, that's fine. You do that. But this message of Islam is a benefit, that if you embrace this message of Islam, what it will do, it will give you an organic life. It will give you a life where you will recognize the one who created you, who created each one of us. Okay, that created each one of us, and that we will remember that one that created us five times a day. And we will be asking that one that created us five times a day, show me the straight way, the way of those on whom you have bestowed your grace, and not the way of those on whom your wrath is brought down, nor the way of those who go astray. We ask that 5 times a day. So if you embrace this message that Prophet Muhammad brought over 1,400 years ago and is still alive today, and it was a message that was embraced by Imam Wafa'ud bin Muhammad, and he was able to explain it to us in the English language. So well, this is what it is. This is what it is. We read the lives of the prophets by Ibn Kathir, and yes, these are things that happened during our Prophet Muhammad's time, but what is the message that we can learn for today? Thank you so very much, brothers and sisters, for being with me. I hope you join me at 10 o'clock at 515-605-9326. And this is a Tuesday, and we'll be talking about why Muslim Americans don't want to get married. So we will be giving some advice to first the men, because men are the protectors and maintainers of women. However, you know, we have to understand that, you know, what is dawning in today's time is that women are coming to the forefront here in the American circumstance and in other parts of the world too. And so, you know, we want to give voice to our women and have our women to hear what our women have to say also. So we encourage you to listen to us at 515-605-9326. That's 515-605-9326. And with that, I'm going to play this about community developmental stages, and we're going to end the program.
Family, community, city, state, country, and more. Everything starts with you, the individual, you. What is the character of you? Are you a book? Can you be read? Join us every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a wonderful hour of information being shared by you, with you, for you, the you in all of us. I am Martha Naila Abdullah, and I am your host for Community Developmental Stages. Again, every Friday evening from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., be there.
Thank you, Sister Martha Naila Abdullah, the CEO of the Community-Wide Sharing Conference. And with that, we're going to end the show, but we ask you to join us at 515-605-9326 at 10 o'clock. We're going to have some interesting information, you know, especially as far as marriage is concerned and as far as women in Islam in the show. Assalamu alaikum.